Turn your Bibles to Psalm 121. I'm going to look at this psalm this morning. I know I've promised you a series on the local church, and we've needed it just as a refresher for many, as a reminder to some, and as new information to others. Right now, if you look at what's happening in the world, and I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and God seems to be taking his church and doing this. And that can be unsettling, especially for many who are used to things being a certain way. It's maybe exciting for people that would prefer change every 6 months. And I think sometimes you kind of have to figure out, number one, how you can meet in the middle and still be patient and loving. And number two, really determining what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? That's more important than anything else. And not just for how we're supposed to do church, but how we're supposed to live our lives. The great curse in my generation, of course, is we tend to do everything according to our own feelings. We have senses, we have feelings, and that determines in many ways what it is that we ought to be doing. I'm learning that that's not really unique to my generation. That's true of all people of all time, and that's one of the reasons why God has given us a book. That's why God has expected us to study it and to know it. But then as soon as you do that, you realize how difficult it is to have your heart and mind transformed by the truth of it. And that's why I like psalms like Psalm 121, because it is a psalm that teaches us what it means to trust the Lord and what it means to be protected and guarded and kept by him. The trouble with a psalm like Psalm 121 is it doesn't really seem to explain our own experience. And this is where we need to learn to see with the eyes of faith. Now, the message of Psalm 121, it's so simple, it's so clear, it's so obvious that it almost doesn't need to be preached. But our problem, often when it comes to Scripture, is not so much our understanding of it as it is our application. This is a nice psalm to sing. It's a psalm that makes you feel good. I can see them. I'm getting a little bit of high-pitched feedback up here. That wasn't a part of the message. What does that have to do with psalms? Feedback, God, Psalm 121. Thanks, Kevin. They're working fervently up there. Appreciate them very much. So this is a nice psalm to sing. And you all know psalms are supposed to be sung, right? At some point, we'll introduce that more here at church, but, you know, it's on the list. It's on the list, as you can imagine. In fact, the psalm that we just sang, Bless the Lord, O my soul, does anybody know where that comes from? The Psalms. Psalm what? Psalm. Close to Patrick, not quite. Psalm 103. Now you know, you can go back and read Psalm 103. That's a song that Matt Redman wrote based on that psalm. Well, why don't we read Psalm 121? I'll pray. I'll read it, then I'll pray, and then we'll begin our study together. And I think you'll see how clear and simple the message of the psalmist is. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would transfer us from the mire and muck of this world in our thinking and bring us to heaven. We need to have our hearts and minds fixed in heaven where Christ is. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would dissolve anything that's in our minds this morning that keeps us from hearing from you and from your word. I pray that you would help me as the preacher speak your truth faithfully so that we can hear and know and understand and be strengthened and encouraged. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a nice psalm to sing. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your helper. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is your keeper. In verse 5, it says, he is your keeper. And the picture that you get as you read this psalm is a thing, man, I want to get on that train. Where's the train where I can have God just make my path smooth? And that seems to be what it almost suggests it's saying. And so as that, but that's not our Christian experience. And it's a nice psalm to sing to make us feel good, almost transfer us into a fantasy world that doesn't exist. But are we able, with integrity, to sing this psalm in the worst of circumstances? Can we sing this psalm when evil prevails? When our expectations of others or of God are unfulfilled? When friends, people that we trusted in, despise us or forsake us, when all that we know about God seems to be flipped, even if the mountains are cast into the sea. You see, this psalm is a clarion call to trust in God through the journey of life. Always trusting as you're walking, trust in God through the journey of life. This psalm has been called the Pilgrim's Psalm, the psalm for travelers. And David Livingstone, the famous missionary, used to read this psalm time and time again on his travels. And you can actually see that in the language of it. You picture a person walking on a journey. And back then, it wasn't like you got in an airplane and everything was fine. Back then, you packed your food and you packed a sword and you hoped and prayed that you didn't encounter any bandits that would rob you and leave you for dead. We don't really have that trouble. And so it's a traveler's psalm. It's actually a part of a group of psalms. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 is known as the Songs of Ascent. And it's believed that these were the songs that Jews sang as they traveled to their annual festivals. And these psalms, the Psalms of Ascent in particular, much like many other psalms, what they do is they focus the heart, the soul, and the mind on God, on Him. They don't ignore trouble, but they recognize that the strength, care, and promised deliverance will come from God. And we see that right away. In verse 1, this psalm begins, I lift my eyes to the hills. And here, the psalmist is recalling a time when he was in trouble. And he asks for help at the end of verse 1, from where does my help come? For this very simple reason, he needs help. He needs help. And so he lifts his eyes to the hills and he says, from where does my help come? Now, when the psalmist speaks of the hills here, it could represent many things, but most likely it represented the high places where pagan idolatry flourished. In a sense, and the psalms are poetic, and so there's lots of poetic language here, but in a sense, what the psalmist is indicating by the hills is by all of the things in this world, in this earth, that we look to for refuge. Because that's what they did in the ancient world. They had pagan gods that they would worship. Pagan gods, and on the high places on the hills is where they would worship these gods, and they would assume that because of their worship, these gods would protect them. These gods would give them everything that they needed. And so here the psalmist who's in trouble says, I look to the hills, and I say, from where does my help come? See, much like today, although in a very different form, people look to these gods for protection and for blessing. They trust in their idols. And our idols, they carry us so far. And we hope that somehow they'll give us what we feel we need. But we look higher as Christians. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He says, I'm looking to the hills and I got nothing. So where does my help come from? My help, it comes from whom? The Lord. It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, our help never comes from the earth itself. It comes from the one who made heaven and earth. The one that made the hills. Now, we need to think about this more. We need to spend some time meditating on this more. We need to look around us and recognize that everything that exists, it begins and it ends with God. Everything. And we ought to sit down when we're feeling overwhelmed by what's happening in the world, as we often do, when things are getting shaken up. And by the way, you know that that can be a good thing for you, right? Sometimes we get too comfortable. And God needs to remind us that our hope and comfort is not in this world. And when that happens, as it's happening now and as it's going to continue to happen moving forward, we need to sit down and read Isaiah 40 and keep reading Isaiah 40 until it is cemented in your minds that God is God. Just to give you a few highlights, God says this: who's measured the waters in the palm of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? What? You mean God has the ability to measure the weight of the mountains? Yes. God holds the waters of this world, and y'all know how big the ocean is, in the palm of his hand? Yes. This is what it says. This is what the prophet Isaiah is calling us to do. He says, lift up your eyes and see who created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. You see, the Israelites were going through a difficult time when Isaiah is prophesying this. And he's saying, look to God. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to God. That is the God that we look to, Christian. Our helper and our keeper is that God. Now, if you do not know the Lord, then that God is your judge. But for us that have come to an understanding of our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior, and it's obvious to us, it's not just something we did because we were told to in a Sunday school class. We know we're sinners, and we know that we need Jesus, and we put our trust in Christ, or our trust and faith in Christ, then God is now our helper. It changes. And that is the message of this psalm, that our helper and our keeper is God. And we need to recognize then the tendency that we have within ourselves to believe that relief and comfort comes when we disregard God as our helper and seek it in something else. When in the midst of our troubles, we can hear the voice of Job's wife say to us, curse God and die. You know, it should embarrass us how pitiful and small we make God sometimes, especially in the midst of trouble. And naturally, we begin to panic. Oh, may God help us take our eyes off this world. A famous commentator from the 16th century said, "When I shall have lifted up my eyes to the mountains, then I will at length experience that I have fallen into a rash and unprofitable mistake." What's he saying? When he looks to this world for relief and comfort for the troubles that he finds, he discovers that he's fallen into a rash and unprofitable mistake. "Until I direct them to God alone and keep them fixed upon Him." Are you looking to God? Are you looking to God? No, we all say God is in control. You ever said that before? God is in control. Do we believe it? I'm glad Hudson does. Do we act like it? I love that kid. How about this? Are we going to recognize God's goodness, God's wisdom, and God's sovereignty in spite of circumstances that seem to contradict it? Is that where we're going to lead our minds? Charles Spurgeon, a man that suffered greatly in the midst of his ministry, he wants us to focus on God's goodness, wisdom, and sovereignty. He says, "The purposes of God, the divine attributes, the immutable promises, the covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the providence, predestination, and proved faithfulness of the Lord. These are the hills to which we must lift our eyes, and from these our help must come." Where does your help come from? We rest in those hills. We rest in God's providence. We rest in God's love and care and His proved faithfulness. We don't allow ourselves to continue to be agitated until God presents a change in circumstances that we desire. We rest in what God has said about Himself in His Word. That is where our help comes from. In all circumstances, our joy, hope, and help is that God is working these things out for our good and for your glory. You say, "Well, I don't see how that's possible." Maybe you're not supposed to. At least not now. See, if we're always waiting for things to change, for things to make sense before we can trust God, we're going to be waiting a long time. God does not prevent suffering for His children. God promises that in the midst of that, He will hold them fast. There's a big difference. Now, when we look at verse 3, we see that there's a shift in pronouns. The beginning, it says, "I lift my eyes." From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And then in verse 3, now it's you, right? And I think that he's preaching to himself. You know, and the fact that this is true doesn't make it easy. So even the psalmist has to remind himself of these truths. He's saying, "Okay, Jake, he's not going to let your foot be moved." Right? We see this in Psalm 42 as well. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." Right? The same type of sense. He's identified where his help comes from. Now he needs to remind himself of it so that he actually believes it. And this is always a fight. It's always a fight. You know, I honestly was thinking about this earlier. Sometimes I feel like a broken record when I stand up here. You know, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm just preaching the same. I'm really just trying to be faithful to God's word, and it just always seems to be the same thing. Trust in God, follow Him. Right? But then you read the Bible, and that's all you see. Trust in God. That's why the most common command in Scripture is what? Fear not. Think about that. Fear not. It is a fight. Because sometimes our circumstances make absolutely no sense. Gosh. It's easy to give in to the temptation to despair, to grow bitter and angry at God, to feel as if he's abandoned you, and not only sin against him in your heart, but deny his word. But Christian, he is your helper. I don't know how to say that more clearly. I realize that I am just a voice. The Spirit of God has to take that truth and anchor it into your heart and soul. I don't have the ability to do that. All I can do is stand up here and say to you and to myself, he is your helper and keeper. Now, God is not just our benevolent helper. I love this. God doesn't just render us aid. You know, it's not like he's walking down the street as a friendly servant, be like, hey, I'm your helper. No, it's more than that. He himself is our keeper. He's our keeper. This speaks of active, even proactive involvement. He keeps his own. The word keeper, it means to keep, right? To watch over, to take care of, to preserve, to protect. This is God's relationship to us. He is our keeper. And God is described as a keeper 6 times in this brief psalm. Why is that? Is it because God is our abundant keeper? Oh, I don't think so. A keeper is a keeper. Now, I think the reason that this is repeated so often in this psalm, in so many different situations, are twofold. Number one, he wants us to recognize that God's protection is always present. And so he goes through these different circumstances. He's your keeper here, and he's your keeper here, and he's your keeper when this happens. And number two, because he knows how easily we forget. Think, well, yeah, God keeps me when I'm at church. God keeps me when I'm being faithful. God keeps me when I'm doing the right thing. God keeps me when I'm reading my Bible and praying. But he doesn't keep me when I'm out there. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. We're so weak. We err in judgment. We're prone to temptation. And we easily forget either the greatness or the goodness of God, especially in times of difficulty. He is our keeper. He's our vigilant watchman. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. Sometimes you got to say that to yourself. God will not let my foot be moved. This is a sure promise of steadiness. You are not steadying yourself. God will not allow your foot to be moved. You see, God has not saved us and then left us with a few guiding principles. God will personally see to it that we walk steadily on the path of faithfulness. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who began a good work in you? And who's going to complete it? Now, where in that equation can you mess that up? Nowhere. Nowhere. You think you're stronger than God? You're more powerful than God? Of course not. Right, Silas? If God says he's going to keep you, guess what? He's going to keep you. Right? Amen. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, you might have some trouble, but he's going to keep you. And you know what? You may look at your life and see plenty of wandering, right? And it's easy for those with sensitive spirits to think that this can't apply to me. Because our feet are slipping all the time. The point, of course, is not to assume that if this were true, we would never sin or slip. The point is to recognize that God Himself takes personal responsibility to ensure that we will not fall. And that in spite of our blunders, and in spite of really our best attempts to the contrary, it's just as it says in the book of Jude, He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. This is our hope. It's not that we'll somehow come out on the other side of this good because we managed to do what we're supposed to do. It's that God has saved us and now God will keep us. He will not let us fall. His reputation is on the line. He's steady, and His gentle hand is always upon us, guiding us and helping us walk through sometimes very difficult circumstances, even personal failures. Kind of like what the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. And we just unplug ourselves from the things that we think we wish were different, or the things that we feel we need to do differently, or other people need to do differently in order to stop this thing from happening, and just take a step back and say to ourselves, God is with me. You are with me. And spend some time there. Just sit at that pleasant stream. When it comes to this, I imagine I've been in this situation. Father holding up a one-year-old boy as he takes steps across the room. The steps are weak, and sometimes he's kind of doing this, right? And I'm holding him, and he's slipping all over the place. But eventually he gets to the destination. Why? Because he figured out how to do it? No. Because I got his little arms. You think I'm going to let him fall? No. I don't think so. The same is true for us. We stumble, we slip, sometimes badly, but God's not going to let us fall. He is our keeper. He does not grow weary or tired either. He does not sleep. I love that. Look at that. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's not off the job at any moment, ever. He's also the same God who's kept Israel. You wonder why it says there, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, because what that does is it gives us a whole history to look at. You want to know about God's ability to keep? Read the Old Testament. And you're going to discover that God has never failed in any of his promises to anyone, ever. And that's your God. He's also our present protector. Verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. That's how he's identified. His care is constant. He's on the job 24/7, and he provides for us all everything that we need for the journey of life. He is our shade, it says there. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The shade speaks of constant protection from anything that might overtake us day or night. The shade is on our right hand. That means it's always near. It is right there. God is never absent. He is always watching, always near all of his children. He's there. Now, Christian, this is not a sentiment. These words are true. And if we cannot see how now, we will see in the end. You say, well, that hasn't been my experience. It needs to be your perspective. One of the things I've discovered is that Christianity, in many ways, is far less about an experience and far more about a perspective. It's understanding the truth and knowing that God wins in the end. And I think we've done a great disservice to people when we assure them that Christianity will bring only wonderful experiences. Now, Christianity has always been about truth. Experiences come and go, and you can praise God for the good ones and trust God in the bad ones. Christianity is about what is true and allowing that to filter through your mind and heart. Lastly, he's our guide to the end. This is the crescendo of this psalm. In verses 7 and 8, it says this: "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. Those who are trusting in Christ, the Lord will keep you. That's the simple message of this psalm. The Lord will keep you. And I'm becoming more convinced as the days get darker that next to understanding the gospel itself, Christians need to understand the message of this psalm. Because this is what causes us to stand firm in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's when we allow our minds to succumb to the temptation to deny the truth that God gives to us in this psalm that we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And the amazing thing is, even in that, God still keeps us. Right? Sometimes he keeps us with a whack to the back of the head. And if you've ever experienced that from God, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes we need that. This is Hebrews 12. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. It's like he lets us kind of wander out on our own for a little while, and then when he decides, get back in line. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to keep us. If you want more information on that, read Hebrews 12. It's all right there. God will keep you. It's very dangerous for Christians to assume that the trouble we encounter in this life means that God has failed to provide what he has promised, or that we've done something that prevents him from providing the protection and care we need. It's very dangerous. That's always the temptation, is to either think that God somehow failed, or to think that there's something that we've done that has caused God to not give us the protection and care that we need. Both of those are lies from the pit of hell. That is not what the scriptures teach. But believing one of those two things will always be a temptation for us, but they are not from faith. See, the trouble that Christians encounter, even the worst troubles, could be God's way of using you to show off. Kind of like what he did to Job, right? It's God's way of saying, do your worst, world, and watch me hold them fast. You say, I don't want to be that guy. I don't blame you. But you could be. But I think that the trouble for many of us, if we're honest, is that we prefer a God who ensures we avoid trouble rather than a God who promises to sustain us in the midst of it. You know, your life may be a mess. Everything is falling apart. You must be a millennial. That's what I thought of when I read that. Everything's bad. Everything's horrible. The sky is falling. You're seeking help in God, but you finally conclude, well, he's just not helping. According to what perspective? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Then you have no idea how good you're actually doing. Our union with Christ through faith in him is what makes every word of this psalm true. And even though we can't quite see it from our vantage point, in heaven we have a God who has promised that all things are working together for good for those who love him and for his glory. And in this case, Christian, all means all. And what makes this psalm true for us is the hill of Calvary. It is the gospel. It is love coming down from heaven. It is God himself becoming a man to live the life that we did not live and die the death that we deserve for our sins. And if you want to know how far God was willing to go to protect you, you look at the cross. How much does God love you? He proves it by sending his perfect son to die the death that you deserve. There is your help, wounded and bleeding for you. And if you wonder if he has the power to preserve and sustain you, just look at the empty tomb. God's love displayed on the cross, God's power displayed in the resurrection. Right? Now, the gospel, it isn't something that causes us to simply say, well, I know life is hard, but at least we have our sins forgiven, and that's way better. Sometimes we have that perspective. Oh, my friends. The gospel is God's way of showing us just how much he loves us and how much he will continue to love us into all eternity. And do not think for a moment that God will somehow lapse in his abundant care and provision for you. The proof of that is not in what we would deem from our perspective favorable circumstances. The proof is God's willingness, while we were yet sinners, to sacrifice his own perfect son for us. This is not God saying, suck it up, you got something way better. This is God saying, I love you, I'm going to continue to love you until the very end, and every circumstance, every joy, every trial, I've designed to make you like Jesus. And so take heart. He will not let your foot be moved. The one who keeps you, he does not slumber. He loves you. That's right, Hudson. I better not encourage him, or you're going to hear this every week. You see, when it sinks in that the eternal, all-powerful God loves us to that extent, and that he is the God who controls history, even our suffering takes on new meaning. Because Romans 8:28 becomes real to us. And we can even say to our enemies, at the end of a long and difficult trial, what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. William Cowper, the psalmist, struggled. And you all know that this is going to be a struggle, right? I don't expect you all, nor do I expect myself, to walk out of here and say, well, I'm glad I got that box checked. Every trial is going to be easy from here on out because God will keep me. Smile. No. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. William Cowper struggled. He wrote, I love this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his sovereign grace. Behind a frowning providence, our master hides a smiling face. It's from his hymn, God Moves Mysteriously. So how do we know that God loves us? It's nice to hear that God loves me, but how do I know? Look at the cross. God's love for us in Christ is proof of his constant, persistent, and never-failing care, protection, and provision for us. And so what do we do in response to this? What takeaway do you have for me, Pastor? I'll tell you what we do. We worship. We worship. We thank him. We praise him. And we ask him to help us see even more clearly. And we trust that he will hold us fast. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you, Father. And I know, Lord, that we are weak and our minds can be so muddled and we struggle. But I praise you, Father, that even in the midst of our struggles, we're never the ones holding on to you primarily. We are the ones that you yourself are holding on to. Just as Jesus said, no one is able to snatch them from my hand. I praise you for that truth. I pray that we would take comfort in it. Even though I confess to you, I am much more comfortable taking comfort in this world. I pray, Father, that you'd forgive me and cleanse me from that. And I pray the same for the whole church here. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to remove anything that keeps us from seeing Christ more clearly. We need you, Lord. We need you to help us. And at the same time, Father, I pray that that would motivate us to be more patient with one another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as you in Christ have forgiven us. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you continue to worship with us this afternoon?